Amen. Thank you, ladies. I appreciate that. Let us take the Word of God tonight, and we will go to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter number 1. 2 weeks ago, I began a series on Sunday nights in the book of Habakkuk, and this came off of a message that I preached on revival. And I want us to come to the book of Habakkuk. And of course, the last time we were in this book, I spoke to you about the prophet Habakkuk, and that he had a burden in his heart, a burden to see God work, a burden for God to bring revival to his land. I wonder this evening, do you have the same burden? Maybe you have a burden for God to bring revival to our country. But we should make it more specific than that. A burden for God to do revival in our church. But a burden for God to bring us personal revival. Habakkuk here is in a sense wrestling. He's clinging. In fact, the very name Habakkuk means one who embraces or clings. And I find the picture of a man who is embracing and clinging to God. He's begging God for revival. He's begging God to do what only God can do. We should be that kind of people. We want to see the works of God. So when we come to Habakkuk, I want to remind you just a little bit of a background. At this point in the nation of Judah, Babylon had become the mightiest nation on the face of the earth. We know that King Nebuchadnezzar was in charge. I mean, he was the commander of the nation of Babylon. In fact, the Babylonian Empire had its capital city in Babylon. Now, the perimeter of Babylon city was 60 miles. Quite a city. The walls of the city were as high as a football field is long. Think of the walls of that city. In fact, they were wide enough for chariots to race on top of the walls side by side. I mean, it was just a mighty nation. But because of his might, Nebuchadnezzar felt he could do as he pleased. He felt he had no one to answer to, and his desire was to come and take the nation of Judah. Now, what about the nation of Judah? Well, they were in a state of decline. They were in a state where they had turned against God. Remember their king, Jehoiakim, whom we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Remember when the prophet came into him in the book of Isaiah and spoke to him. And you remember what Jehoiakim did? He took the word of God and he took a penknife and he cut it and he threw it in the fire, basically saying, we don't want God and we do not want His word. And basically, the prophecy said that if the people would turn to God and seek the Lord, then God would protect them from the nation of Babylon. Well, the people had nothing to do with it. I'm sure there was a remnant of people like Habakkuk, but we know that they had come to this point that now judgment is coming. In fact, if you had asked Habakkuk at this point how things were going in the nation, I think he would have answered as we find here in Habakkuk chapter number 1. We come to Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse number 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. I want you to look, notice in verse number 3, the first word, why. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards. and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, as shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. Now I want you to go back to verse number 3, and I want you to look at that first word, why. And tonight I want to preach on this subject, when God does not tell us why. When God does not tell us why. Let's begin tonight a word of prayer. Father, I ask of you to enable me to preach your word tonight. Lord, knowing that I am not capable without thy help and strength. Lord, you know the needs of our people more than I could ever know them. You know the burdens of our heart. You know the things that, Lord, we have questions. Lord, I'm sure every one of us here tonight, we have unsolved mysteries. We wonder why. And Lord, help us tonight to come to the place of not just questions, but finding our answer in thee. Guide us in this service. Lord, rest our hearts now, quiet our soul, and deal with us as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever asked God why? Have you ever wondered why? I don't think it's wrong to ask God why. I think sometimes we think that it's almost irreverent to ask God why, but throughout the Bible, you're going to find men of God that asked God why. Did David not ask God why often in his word? Did not Job, if you study the book of Job, you will find 15 times that Job asked God why. So throughout Scripture, there are men and women alike that did not have the answers. And I don't think there's anybody here tonight that could say, "Preacher, I got all the answers. I figured it all out." I think the longer I live, the more questions I have and the less answers I have. There are just some things in life we just don't know why. We do not have the answer. And here Habakkuk the prophet is saying, "God, why are you allowing this to happen?" Now we know that judgment has come because they have turned their back on God, but there are still questions. Lord, why would you allow this evil people, the Babylonian nation, to come in and to bring violence? God, why would you allow violence? Why would you allow some of these innocent people to be hurt? And why would you allow this? And I believe that we need to come to this place tonight. Does God always answer our whys? No. In fact, going back to Job, do you know in Job, throughout the whole book of Job, God never answers Job why. God just shows Job his power, and he shows Job his person and his character. You know, I'm sure maybe you have heard this said before. I've had people say to me before, maybe you're going through something, and they will say, "Well, one day God will tell you why." How many has ever heard that before? Can I tell you something? That's not really true. Because there are things in my life, and I think things in your life, that God, and let's say this, God doesn't owe us a why. God does not owe us to tell us why in His infinite sovereign wisdom that He has allowed certain things to take place. I have, throughout my life, and I have come to many times to where I don't have answers for people. And as a pastor, sometimes people come and talk to me and, "Preacher, why is this happening?" And you know, often I have to say, "I don't know why." Oh, sure, we can assume things and we can imagine why God is allowing. And it's easy to look back on a situation in life and to say, "Now I know why God did that." How many has ever had something like that happen in your life? It's easy to look back. But can I tell you, the Christian life is a faith life. And we don't like to live by faith. We want to live by sight. I enjoy sight, do you not? I enjoy seeing things, working together for good. But faith is trusting God when we don't know why. Faith is moving forward when we don't know why. Faith is trusting God when we don't sense really the presence of God. I don't know if I said this back on this morning or a couple Sundays ago, but recently when I was reading the Word of God, I came to the place to where God brought Moses up into the mount. And of course, we know that he was on that mountaintop. And there God met with Moses. And I thought it was interesting that for 6 days, the Bible says there was nothing. But on the seventh day, God spoke to Moses. You know when I read that? Lord, why? Why did you wait 6 days to talk to Moses? What did Moses do for 6 days? Can you imagine what it was like being on the mountaintop? God did not speak to him that we know of for 6 days. And so often in life, we want God. We want the thunder and the lightning. We want to hear the voice of God. We want to see God work. But there's times when God is silent and we just don't know why. There's times when things do not work out the way we think they should work out and we wonder why. We often have ideas in our mind of how we think God should do His work. We are good at playing God, are we not? We are good at determining this needs to be done. But brethren, let's understand something tonight. We don't have all of the knowledge and we do not have all of the information. So we must come to the place that when God does not tell us why, that we will still trust Him. Habakkuk's prayer was given to us centuries ago, but I think Habakkuk dealt with the same problem that you and I deal with today, and that is this word why. In fact, brethren, this is a question that all people ask, but really no one can answer. No one can answer. You know, in fact, you know, I think the Bible says there is wisdom in the multitude of counselors. There is wisdom. But there is no one that you can go to answer every question of life. In fact, it's been kind of interesting to me as a pastor, as I've tried to understand Scripture, and there's times when I go to a Bible commentary to find out what another man thought about what God said. And you know what I find often? He didn't know what the Lord said either, you know? In fact, he just left that out of the Bible commentary. It's not even there, you know? Because he didn't understand it either. And you know what? It helps me to understand something. It helps me to know that we don't have all the answers. I was with Dr. Sisk. I think you all know that a couple of weeks ago. And I plan to go see him again. And you pray for him. 92 years of age. And now he's about an hour from us here. And I just like listening to him. I'll just be honest with you, because he has so much wisdom and experience and all of that. And of course, he's a Kentucky basketball fan like nobody else, you know. I think I told you when I got there on that Monday morning, he said to me, he said, "Aaron, did you watch that game last night?" I said, "What game?" He said, "Aaron, Kentucky was playing." I said, "I'm sorry, I didn't know they were playing, you know." And I said, "Did they win?" He said, "Nope, they lost." And he had all the reasons why they should have won, you know. And so, but anyway, I was listening to him talk to me, and he was just sharing some things. And while I'm sitting there, another preacher calls him, and he's on the phone with him, and he had him on speakerphone. I was just listening, you know, to this conversation. And he told him, he said, "I got another preacher here sitting with me," he was just talking and fellowshipping, and he was sharing something about like preaching. And of course, Dr. Sisk has preached probably thousands of messages. And he said to the preacher, and we talked about it later, he said, "You know, I've come up with messages before, and I have thought nobody in the world has ever come up with this message." And then he said, "I read a book, and 100 years ago, a preacher preached the same message," you know. And it just reminds you what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes: there is nothing new under the sun. And brethren, can I tell you, the question why, it's not new. Habakkuk, centuries before us, said, "God, why? Why are you allowing this to take place?" In sense, Habakkuk's a troubled man. He's a burdened man. He is living in a dark hour of the history of his nation. He was desperate. He's clinging to God. He is grasping onto God. And by the way, I think that was a good thing for Habakkuk to do, to cling to God in the midst of wondering why. "God, why is this going on? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you allowing this to take place?" In fact, it seemed to Habakkuk that the wicked were winning. Does it ever seem that way sometimes in our world in which we live in, that the wicked are winning? The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, "The wicked walk on every side while the vilest men are exalted." Is that not true so often? The vilest men are exalted. And by the way, I believe this with all my heart. There's coming a day that every child of God will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be judged for our sins, but all of our works will be judged. They will be tried by fire. We understand that. And brethren, I hope and pray, and I believe you desire this too, that we have something to lay at the feet of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to wear and proud around heaven, but to lay at our Savior's feet. Some Christians will be saved, yet so as by fire, is what the Bible says. But we think about that day, and brethren, I'm going to tell you something. I think the people that you and I never knew are going to get some of the greatest rewards in heaven. It's not the people that had all the prominence and all the people that had all the glory. And here is Habakkuk, the prophet. He is, Lord, it seems like the wicked are winning. What can we do? And brethren, as we think about the spiritual darkness in our country, we are often tempted to say, God, why? Why do you allow such things to happen? Lord, why do you allow innocent people to suffer? Why does it seem that bad things happen to good people and it seems as if the wicked get away with what they are doing? And in times of tragedy, you might even ask, God, I don't know, Lord, why this is happening. Why this turmoil? And by the way, there can be almost, in a sense, a war going on in many children of God's heart because they just don't understand why. They don't know why God is allowing certain things. In fact, we think about even the disciples that traveled with the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, but I want to remind you of what the disciples said to Jesus in John chapter 9. Would you just listen as I read it? And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Well, there's nothing like seeing children that are hurting. I often am in children's hospital, whether it be Dayton or Columbus, and I'm just going to tell you something. It's hard for me to go in there. It's hard for me to see children and they're in pain and agony, children that will never walk a day in their life. You know what? When I'm in there, often I think, why? Lord, why? We read on here in the Bible, says the disciples saw a man that was blind from birth. In verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know what they said? Lord, why? By the way, let us be very, very careful about passing judgment on why people are going through tragedy and heartache. Let us be very careful about that. Let us be careful not to assume things, not to accuse them of sin in their life or whatever it may be. Let us let God take care of that. He is the true judge. And here the disciples said, Lord, here's this man. He was born blind. And was it his parents' sin? Was it his own sin? And Jesus answered, and this is what he said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He went on to say, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus said, men, it is not because of some reason that you think. It is not because of sin. And you know, often the human heart is so prone to answer our whys with our own reasoning. That's always dangerous to do. In fact, sometimes if you're going through whys in your life, you can often become inward to where now you're looking at self. And by the way, anytime we get our eyes off of Christ onto self, that's a dangerous thing. And we can almost become inward like, well, this is my fault and this is my sin. And man, I tell you, by the way, brethren, can I help you to understand something? Conviction comes from God. Condemnation comes from the devil. When we are condemned, that is never from the Lord. The devil is the accuser of the brethren, and he does accuse us often to ourselves. And so here we find the disciples saying, Lord, did this man sin or his parents? And Jesus said, no, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Someone may ask, why has God allowed this terrible thing to take place in my home? Why doesn't God save my son or save my daughter? Why doesn't God bring my son back or my daughter back? Why has God allowed my husband to leave me or my wife to leave me? Why is all this going on? Well, brethren, it's the question that everyone asks, but no one has the answer. Tonight, I want to give you some simple thoughts, five simple things tonight to help us. I believe these are Bible principles that we can get into our hearts to help us deal with the question, why? When God does not answer our why. Number one, I want us to remember this. We are loved by God. You say, well, preacher, what does that matter? That matters everything. Because if we do not believe that God loves us, we will falter and live in despair in the midst of our whys. Because if we think that God does not care, Jeremiah 31:3 says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You know what that means tonight? It means that there is nothing we could ever do to make God stop loving us. There's nothing you could ever do. There is nothing that we can do to make God love us more or to make God love us less. Because His love is not a human love. Human love changes, does it not? You know, we just had Valentine's Day, and of course we had little kids in our school. They have all these little Valentine cards that they give one another, and you know, all of this. But you remember in school how it was where, you know, a third grader was just madly in love with this other little third grader, you know, and I just knew it. And one week they're in love, and the next week they're mad at one another, you know, because she stole his crayons or something, you know, I don't know. But you know how it is. Love changes on the human level, does it not? You've had people love you before, and then they stopped loving you. That is hard to deal with, but that is human love. Be very careful not to equate human love with God's love, because God's love far surpasses any human love. God never stops loving you and me. And brethren, here is what is very difficult to understand about the love of God. It is incomprehensible to the human mind to understand that the vilest people in the world are still loved by God. They're still loved by God. And God does not love us any more than He loves the most vile and wicked sinner on the streets of our city tonight. Because God's love is perfect. In fact, you know, it's easy to love certain people, is it not? I mean, in fact, when people are kind to you, it's easy to be kind back, is it not? When people are gracious to you, you want to be gracious back to them. We have no problem at all showing affection or kindness to the easy to love people. And our hearts are moved when we think about certain people that are kind and loving and gracious. We just want to be around them. But God loves all people. He loves the mean, the wicked. He loves the sinful. He loves the people that take advantage of the innocent. In fact, brethren, there has never been a time in your life or in my life when God faltered in His love for us. In fact, God loves us no matter what we do, no matter where we go. His love is perfect. And you know what? In the midst of whys, the devil is quick to feed your mind with the wrong ideal of the love of God. The devil is quick to accuse you before God, and he is quick to make you think that God has faltered or failed in His love for you. Brethren, we are loved of God. I don't have the answer for your why, but I know this, you're loved of God. God loves you. He likes you. He looks down upon you. He is smiling upon you. That is who our God is. And brethren, you and I cannot understand anything else until we realize that our God in heaven loves us with an immeasurable love. I am loved of God. So brethren, it is good to remember in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of changing things in life. I talked yesterday evening to those at the banquet, and I talked about how that in marriage, we go through seasons of marriage. Now, my wife and I have been married 26 years, and we've not gone through many of the seasons that you have gone through, but we have gone through certain seasons, and we're getting ready to enter into certain seasons, and there's a lot of uncertainty. You know what? In the midst of uncertainty, I don't like uncertainty. Anybody else here agree with me on that? Yeah. I like things to be in order, planned, keep the same, you know, all of that. I mean, I don't know about you. I'm the type of person, I kind of order the same thing when I go to a restaurant. Anybody else here like that, you know? When I go to Farmer's Daughter, you know what they say? Preacher, same thing? Yep, bring me the same thing, you know? They know me too well there, you know? And we don't like change, but change is a part of life. Change is a part of God's process of bringing us and nurturing us into His image. But when we deal with the changes of life, and often those bring a lot of whys. Those bring a lot, God, I don't understand why you allowed this. This was not how I was thinking it was going to happen. But in the midst of all that, be consumed and convinced with the very thought of this, that God loves you. He loves you. You are loved of God. Number two, not only are we loved of God, number two, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Now, please take your Bibles. I know you know this passage, but let's look at it together. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 8. Now, here is something to understand. How many has ever met someone before that does not think like you think? Would you lift your hand and hold it high? Okay. How many would be honest and say that even in your own marriage, there are times when you and your wife do not think the same way? Would you lift your hand and hold it high? That's very true. So can I say this to you? We struggle with thinking like other people. So is it not an indication that we do not think like God? I mean, have you ever had an ideal of how you think God should do something and it doesn't work that way and it brings confusion to you? That's true of all of us. In fact, sometimes we get in our mind what we think God should do because that's how we think. That's the path that we have. Like, for instance, let's just talk about simple things. Even with my own children, I remember teaching my boys how to mow grass. And you know what? When they got to do it on their own, guess what they did? They did it a different way. How dare they do that? They mowed it a different direction than I mowed it. But can I tell you something? That's okay. As long as it gets mowed, you know? And you know what's funny? And of course, this has been a kind of a change in our... I used to always mow the grass. And then obviously when my boys got old enough, I wanted them to learn and they would mow it and all of that. And now when I mow it, they're like, Dad, you messed up my stripes, you know? I'm like, yeah, okay, son, you know? But can I tell you something? It's okay that my boys necessarily don't think like me. I don't want them to think like me on everything. And brethren, let us know tonight that often we have in our mind, we have assumptions that we have made about God. We have made about other people. We have made about how God should work in our life. But we don't think like God thinks. In fact, Isaiah chapter 55 says, verse number 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God simply says, you do not think like I think. Now, brethren, I believe a part of our growth in our Christian life is developing the mind of Christ. And can I tell you what does that? The Word of God changes our thinking. The Word of God helps us to think right about life, about marriage, about children, about work, about trials. It changes our thinking on everything. But even after that, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Let's think about men and women in the Bible. Do you remember when John the Baptist, I mean, he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. I mean, he was the one who, I mean, was a man. In fact, Jesus said there was no man like John the Baptist. But when John the Baptist got in prison, do you remember what happened? He said, go talk to him, speaking of Jesus, and let's find out if he is really the one or should we look for another. I mean, it's almost like John faltered a little bit. And he's like, Lord, this doesn't make sense. And so often in life, we need to understand that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And let me say this to you tonight. I have come to a place in my life where often I've said to the Lord in my prayer time, God, I don't understand this. Lord, I don't know why. But God, I'm going to trust you. And although I don't think like you think, help me to see your way in this. Brethren, we should not try to get God to come around to our way of thinking. We need to come around to God's way of thinking. And that is a matter of faith and trust. When we say to the Lord, God, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter my plans. What matters is your will is done. That's what matters. Brethren, God does not think the way you think. And please understand this. We are bound by certain limitations in our thinking. When my son and I went to India on a missions trip last year, can I tell you, when we got to India, you know what we found out? They don't think like we think there. Guess what? Their flavor of food is not our flavor of food. Just got you. I want you to know that right now. But to them, it is very normal and natural. But to us, it makes no sense. But we don't think like them, and they don't think like us. And can I tell you, when we were there, I was limited because I didn't understand how they thought. I was limited by that. It made no sense to me. But we are limited in our knowledge. We don't have all knowledge. We don't have all the facts about any given situation. We can't see the past, and we do not know the future. But God has all of that in control. He knows it all. In fact, I think one of our biggest problems is trying to squeeze God into some man-made image. We try to make God into our image, and we want to bring God into our way of thinking, imagining that God works in the same way. Because here's what we do. Well, this is the way I would do it. But that's not the way God thinks. If we are going to deal with this question why, we must learn that God loves us and God does not think like we think. Number three, we also must learn, as we notice in Isaiah 55, that God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. In fact, we think the way to work our way through our problems is often with human wisdom and human might. Now, brethren, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not saying it is wrong to go and get godly counsel and biblical wisdom. But can I tell you, that person you go to does not have all wisdom. They may be a godly person, but they don't have all the answers. And sometimes I've known of people, they go from one person to the next person to the next person, trying to find out to the question of why, when no man has the answer to that, only God does. His ways are not our ways. Brethren, God doesn't work the same way that we work. You know, throughout my life, I have seen God work in ways that to this day I still scratch my head. And I still think, that doesn't make any sense to me. That's not the way I would have done it. That's not the way it seems to be done. And by the way, God is not limited by the ways of man. He has no boundaries. God can do whatever He wants to do. And He does not work our way. And brethren, He is able to do anything that He pleases in any way that He pleases to do it. But His ways are not our ways. But understand this. In the midst of God's thinking, His thinking is perfect. In the midst of God's ways, His ways are not just better than our ways. His ways are perfect. His ways are best. The way of God is exactly the way it needs to be done, because that is where we must come to trust in His wisdom, in His sovereignty. When God does not tell you why, remember He loves you. Remember His ways are not your ways. Remember He doesn't think like you think. And number four, remember that the Lord is not on our timetable. You know, I want my problem solved right now. Are we not that way in our society? Lord, I need you to answer this, but I need you to do it today. Yeah, and look, I believe it is fine. I believe it is acceptable to bring our raw emotions to God. When I read the Bible, do you know how men spoke to God? It was almost bold. It was almost brazen. But brethren, God knows the very secrets of our hearts. God can handle your raw emotions. And there's been times in my own life when I said, God, I need you to do this today. And then later on I thought, how could I say that to God? But brethren, God, He doesn't work on our timetable. God is able to do things over a period of time that we never thought could be accomplished. Now, we know that God is able. In fact, the other day when I was reading the Bible, do you know when the children of Israel, the Bible says they were going to go into Canaan land, and there were going to be battles to be fought, and there were going to be many things. And then, do you know, God said that He was going to bring the hornets. Yeah, I'm talking about the hornets, those things that sting you. And He was going to use the hornets to drive out the people. And it said this, little by little. You know what I want God to do? God, just bring a huge bomb and destroy them now, you know? Lord, take care of everything right now. But God said, no, I'm going to do it little by little. Because I have a purpose for that. Brethren, we want God to act immediately. We want God to work on our timetable. But brethren, let's think about some things. There are even some things tonight that maybe you can laugh about that years ago you cried about. You know why? Because God worked them out. God took care of all them. We may smile about some things today that we thought we could never live through when they were taking place because God does not work on our timetable. In fact, I'm going to read to you. You don't have to turn there. In 2 Peter, the Bible tells us in chapter number 3, as I think about this verse tonight, 2 Peter chapter 3, and I hope I have the right verse, 2 Peter 3, 9. Yes, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. But listen to this. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why does God tarry His coming? Because He's long-suffering. Why does God not send judgment? Because He's long-suffering. And brethren, let us understand that God does not work on our timetable. The last thing tonight, when God does not tell you why, remember He loves you. Remember, He doesn't think like you think. Remember, His ways are not your ways. And remember, He doesn't work on your timetable. So what do we do? Number 5, brethren, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, you say, well, Pastor, of course the answer is Christ. But here's what I want to say to you. If we must have an answer for every question of why, then we are actually saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm not going to live by faith. I want to live by sight. And Lord, unless You let me know why, I'm not going to faith You. I'm not going to follow You. Throughout Scripture, Abraham, did God tell him where he was going? No. Did God tell him why throughout his life? No. Did God tell Moses why He put him on the backside of the desert? No. Did God tell David why He was allowing King Saul to chase him and hunt him like an animal? Throughout Scripture, listen, there are men and women and Christians throughout history that have gone through trials and suffering and hardship and betrayals and all kinds of things that they have dealt with. And yet they did not have the answer why. We don't know why. But if we have to have an answer, we are basically saying to God, God, I am not going to live by faith. In fact, demanding an answer is saying, Lord, I must have sight of this thing or I'm not going to follow You. What God wants us to find out is that our answer is not understanding why. Our answer is in the person of Jesus Christ and that our dependence must be on Him. Brethren, I'm going to say this to you. If everything we depend on does not turn out the way we hoped it would, you can still be victorious through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's right. You can still be victorious. And brethren, if that was not true, then let's close our Bibles and lock the building and go home, because there's no hope. Because I don't have the answers to why, and neither do you. But brethren, you and I can still be victorious, because Jesus Christ makes no mistakes. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus loves you and me. Jesus is working all things together for our good. He is at work tonight. We may not be able to see Him, but the Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is what God is doing. He has promised us that all things are for our sake, and that we are appointed unto these things. There are things that God has appointed for you and me that I don't understand why, but we can trust Him tonight. In fact, try to explain. While many of us, our children are born healthy, and someone else has children who are not born healthy, try to explain why. You can't explain that. We need to be willing to admit tonight that we do not have all of the answers. But what we need to go through our whys of life is to trust the Lord, realizing that God is going to take care of this. Look, I don't believe this. Someone said, well, maybe God won't tell you why now, but He'll tell you why one day. Folks, God doesn't owe you and me an explanation. One day when we are in heaven, we won't ask why, we will know why. And you know why we will know why? Because of the person of Jesus Christ. Folks, when we see Him, that answers all of the whys. That's it. But can I tell you something? Here on this side of heaven, He has promised us His presence. He has promised us that He would never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised that we can call unto Him. And He said, call unto me and I will answer thee. That doesn't mean on your timetable, but He has promised to answer. Brethren, tonight, stop trying to get an answer and start looking for the victory that is found in Jesus Christ. That means we come and just rest in Him. We come and rest in Him and believe that He is who He says that He is. When God does not tell you why. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight. Lord Jesus, we know tonight that You not only have the answers, You are the answer. Lord, You are the answer to all of our questions, to all of our trials, to all of our problems. We need You. Lord, tonight, may we not turn inward to try to find the answer. May we not turn to others, but may we rush to Thee and run to Thee. Lord, as Habakkuk cling to You, may we cling to You tonight. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many would be honest tonight and say, preacher, I've got some whys in my life that I'm struggling with. Would you pray for me tonight? Would you lift your hand and hold it high? Pastor, I've got some whys that I'm struggling with. I appreciate your honesty. Thank you. Tonight, Jesus is the answer. His presence rests us. And tonight, let us just faith Him. Let us trust in Him as Habakkuk did. I don't have the answer to why, but Jesus is the answer. Let's stand together, would you please? I want us to finish this prayer and then let's respond to the Lord. Father in heaven, we love You. And we need You, Lord. Sometimes I feel like a little child that I just need to run to You and wrap my arms around You. Father, we need You. I need You. Help our people. Help us as a church to not have to have an answer, but to run to Thee, trusting in You. Bless this invitation. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and let's go to hymn number 816, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. If God has spoken to you tonight, just put the hymnal down and come and seek Him. He has the answers. He is. Hymn number 816, If God Has Spoken to You, let's sing it together.